The next day, the newspaper headline read, "Scare Force One, just plain stupid." And how dumb was this? And why I remember this particular incident was because it was on my birthday this year, April 27th. A Boeing VC-25, which is a military version of a 747, and you might remember this story, made a flyover past the Statue of Liberty, accompanied by an F-16 fighter jet. And the plane made a steep 30 degrees bank, which a passenger plane just wouldn't do. And the people on the ground, remember, this is New York, the people on the ground panicked. And after the incident, Louis Caldera, director of the White House Military Office, who was responsible for the flyover, resigned. And even though a New York City employee failed to pass to him the FAA flyover information to the city leaders, when it arrived on his desk, it was Caldera who had to resign. You see, Caldera was in charge of the military White House office, but he did not have the authority to have the plane fly over New York City, a city that had encountered 9/11. And so I'd like to talk about, for a few minutes this morning, authority. Authority. And I have entitled the message, "He is Lord." He is Lord. Now, one of the things that the World Wide Web has done has given us a peep into the minds of people, because people will put just about anything on the internet. I'm absolutely amazed that they don't know whenever they put something there that there will possibly be millions of people that will see that. Aren't you amazed? Some of the things that we put there, and so I'd like to give you a peep into the minds of what, this is a youth-oriented group. I won't tell you the site, because if I tell you the site, some of you will go ahead there, okay? So I won't tell you the name of the site. But it's a youth-oriented group where they ask questions and answer it to each other. So let me share with you, first of all, the question. I'm talking about authority today. The first question that was sent on this particular site was this. "I'm 14 and he is 17. He's about to turn 18. And a couple of months ago, he dumped me so he doesn't end up arrested. Is it against the law for a minor to date an 18-year-old with parental consent?" Okay, here's the answer that comes back from another young person. This is a young person asking another young person. Listen to the answers. You could marry him if your parents say okay. You can be 12 and get married as long as your parents say okay. No, this is one of the answers, okay? I'm just giving you what they have given other young people. I'm not a lawyer. I don't know if that's true or not, but okay, another answer to the question. Don't worry unless it leaks out. If you don't let people know, it should be fine. Okay, another answer by a young person answering a young person. "Well, I'm 15, and I'm dating a 23-year-old, and he hasn't gotten in trouble. I don't think he will at any time." And then the final answer, I mean, just I'm not giving you all, I'm just giving you, I'm talking about authority. This answer says, "Well, I guess that means I'm a felon." That's the answer. Another question. Folks, you have to see. It's not enough for you to turn the TV off. You got to know what your kid's doing on the internet. That's a side message, okay? Another question. This would have some very good meaning to us. I want you to listen to this. The question is, my parents are forcing me to go to church. I'm 18 and I live at home. What should I do? Answer. If you don't want to go, don't go. It's as easy as that. Okay. The next answer. You know, I had the same problem, and I've always disliked the thought of having a religion. I just kept refusing to go to church, and finally my parents gave in. Keep refusing, and your parents are bound to let things go. Okay. Another answer. Well, I'm a Christian, but my church is basically for old people, and it's boring. My mom set up a group for me to meet with others, and then it was changed to every other week, but there wasn't enough people there to meet, so I don't have to worry about going. And if I did go, then we'd always have a huge argument about going. Okay. Another answer. If you are forced to go to church, tell them how you feel, and then just daydream about your own life. Just giving the answers. This is another one. My mom tried to do what your mom is doing to you. Lucky my dad is Anglican, and I hope nobody's in here in Anglican. I'm just reading as I've got it. So he manages to get her off my case. So we no longer have to waste our time in church every week. Another answer to the question, should I go to church? I go to church sometimes, and I don't listen anyway. I go to a private school where everyone is hardcore Christian, and I'm starting to doubt myself. I'm confused. In fact, a lot of it sounds fake. Don't listen to that pack of lies. Going to church every Sunday, I'm giving you that as they said it, and you will go to hell is a puddle of dog poop. I'm talking about authority. Do you think where we're at in society that the issue of authority, in other words, obeying authority, do you think it's getting stronger or weaker? Yes, just when I hear about a 50-year-old who tries to outrun the police on I-5 for a minor infraction, and he stops his car in the passing lane, then gets out to confront the police. And, of course, the police tasers him. And when you see an account on the news, it makes it look like the police are doing something bad to him. You wonder about our idea of authority. Do we get it? And that's why I had the passage in James read. That's in the program there, James chapter 2. If you read James chapter 2 and you can start from the first verse, but read on down to verse 13. One of the things that you're sure about, I'm not going to exegete James, but I want to tell you something. One of the things you can be clear about when you look at that passage in James, it is talking about the Ten Commandments. All right? Because it doesn't enumerate all ten, but it's obvious that it's talking about the ten. Do not murder. Adultery, those things are listed there, and so it's obvious where it's coming from. They're taking it from the Ten Commandments. And then it goes down and says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. That's a passage, that one passage that has always been disturbed me personally, because you know, I may hold dear all of them, but I would venture to say at some point in my life I've probably broken one. And it meant that I'm guilty of all. I almost wish that passage wasn't there, but it is. That's a disturbing passage for anybody, any denomination, any background. That passage is something. And I think it makes it even more difficult on this particular commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Wouldn't you think if the times were tough economically and you told that passage to someone as one of the Ten Commandments, do you think it would be easily embraced in these tough times? No. I think it makes more of a challenge to accept that particular passage. So of all of the passages that are listed in the Ten Commandments, I don't think there's anything that's more difficult than remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall thou labor. And then Exodus 20 goes on to tell us exactly when the Sabbath day is. It says the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. It specifies it. It doesn't say a Sabbath day, it says the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day. I have to admit, that's a tough one. Imagine telling that to someone who needs a job, and the job says work on Saturday, work today. It's a tough one. Not easy. But for me, I think the whole issue, I'm taking another look at the Sabbath from another perspective. Now, if you go to Genesis, the second chapter, if you turn there just briefly, just so you'll know that it's there. Genesis, the second chapter, at the end of creation week, very important week in all of the scriptures, at the end of the creation week, guess what God does? Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were, what everybody? Finished. And on what day, everybody? The seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Seventh day, God rested from all his work. That, on the end of creation, God instituted a time to rest, to worship, to come together. One author said this about worship. And if you ask me, before I tell you that, if you ask me personally what's wrong with keeping one day in seven, I would probably tell you in my humanness, nothing. But that's not how God laid it out. I hope you'll stay with me. That's not how he laid it out. Someone says, we can worship God when we please. We can worship God if we please and how we please, if we have the time. It's God that gives us the time. I want you to get this. It's God that gives us the time to worship him. So if he tells us to worship on the seventh day, shouldn't you do that? If he is the one that gives you the time, every breath you take is from him. And so I have decided that I am going to keep the Sabbath because, I want you to get this, because God said so. I know you wanted it more complicated than that. Because God said so. That's it. You want to know what my sermon is about? It's that. God said, keep the seventh day Sabbath holy. I'm simple-minded enough to want to do it. That's it. Because he has the authority to tell me to do it. Someone said, genuine faith won't put a question mark when God has put a period there. But we are not, we are not there. We are questioning more and more and more authority. That's critical because ultimate authority is God. I want you to see something in Mark. I'm going to hurry up and close, but I want you to see something in Mark. Mark chapter 2, because you got to see this. This is a part of what I'm talking about. Mark chapter 2. Most of us have seen this. Mark chapter 2. Talking about authority. Look down at verse 23. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the, what, everybody? Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the herds of the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do what is not lawful on the, what, everybody? And he said to them, have you never read what David did and when he was in need and hungry and he and those with him and how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, his high priest, and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the who, everybody? The Son of Man, notice that's capitalized, that's Jesus, is also Lord of the Sabbath. He is Lord of the Sabbath. And if Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, and he tells me to keep it, then I am going to keep it because he is my Lord. It's just that simple. See, it really didn't take me long to embrace this when I became a Seventh-day Adventist. It didn't take me long to embrace this. What it took me longer to embrace, I wonder what my family's going to think if I come home and tell them I'm going to church on Saturday now. Are they going to think I lost my mind? What are my friends going to think when they want me, you know, we've been going out partying together on Saturday, and I can't go with them anymore. I'm going to have to tell them that I'm going to church on Saturday. What are they going to think about me? That's what I had to come to grips with. All the opinions, all the other ideas, but in fact, the truth is that he is Lord. He is my ultimate authority. Did I have any place to go? I only had two directions. I could follow him or follow my buddies. I decided I'm going to follow my Lord. Just that simple. I have been following, and forgive me if you're not somebody that follows football, but I still follow it. Not as I used to, but I still follow it. And there's been a great emphasis this year placed on players getting hurt, concussions. I mean, it's nothing new, but seems to be an emphasis on that. But, you know, I'm amazed that players who are hurt, if the coach says, go in, they'd go in. In fact, they'd run, if they could run through a brick wall for their team and their coach, they would. They're just that dedicated. Limbs, knees, and they get hurt really bad. But that the coach says, go in, they go in. And my coach said, go in. It's the seventh day. Go in. I go in. It's not because I'm not sleepy. Friday night is the best sleep. It is. Because it makes it harder to get up Sabbath morning and come to church. But the coach says, go in. And I'm willing to run through the brick wall on the seventh day if the coach says, go in. He has that kind of authority. I have not had the experience as much, and I'm grateful. But they tell me that if you get caught by a police officer for speeding, nothing gets them more upset than for you to deny that you were speeding when they know you were speeding. I'm talking about really speeding. Because in essence, you're calling them a liar. The radar gun says, you know, enormous amount there, and you're denying it. I would say that if you're caught, be courteous. Sometimes it creates an atmosphere where the police officer will be courteous back to you and say, Mr. Jones, I just don't want to see you out here again doing this. Gives you a warning and let you go. What do you think happens when you want to take away his authority? Think he's going to give you a warning? Probably not. And then what happens to us in society is that we go down to court and they have 10 or 15 speeders ahead of us in court, and some of them get off. But when they get to you, the judge throws the book at you. And that gets us a little upset, because really, we don't think about what we've done. We just think sometimes that we should be above the law. Others have gotten off. Why can't I get off? And that's the kind of world that we live in as a result of how we look at authority. And I'm finding more and more, and I'm not talking about, and one of the things I want to be clear, this sermon is not about any authority that I have. I only have whatever authority you give me. That's all I have. I have nothing else. If you don't call me to be your pastor, I have no authority. None. I'm not talking about myself. I want you to know that. It's nothing to do other than the fact that I believe God is my authority. But I find people who nowadays are getting tired of people telling them what to do in church. They get tired of you telling them when to pray, when to kneel, when to get up, what to eat and not eat. And it's not getting better. I believe it's a direct result of how we look at authority. And whether or not I have any authority or not, I appear to be an authority figure. Whether I have any or not. I'd like to think that whatever I'm telling you that God has told me and I'm telling you, I'm not picking on you. I want to close. I won't get this finished, but I want you to see this real quick. I'm going to go quickly. Matthew chapter 21. You can just you might want to mark this. This is how I would end my sermon if I had a little bit more time, but I don't. I've used it all up. Mark chapter 21. You want to look at this story, and it starts at verse 23. And what's important about this particular passage, it's the last time that Jesus would preach in the temple. That's critical. It's the last time that Jesus would preach in the temple. And I want you to see the encounter. Verse 23, now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things?" I want you to get this. This is Jesus is masterful. "And who gave you this authority?" You can almost hear him saying it. "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things.'" That was a common rabbinical debate technique. You ask the question with a question, they ask you a question, then you ask them a question back. And in essence, if they told you the answer, that's the answer to your original question. Now they were surprised that Jesus was able to do that. They said, "How do?" Because there's some other places where they said, "Well, how could he ask this? He hadn't been to school." See, they were asking for Jesus's credentials. Why are you here in the temple? What authority do you have? Let me see your degree. Where did you graduate from? So they asked him a question. Jesus used the rabbinical debate technique, asked them a question, and says, I will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will likewise tell you what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And if you read on, you see they get to scratching their head. They get to conferring together. Now, you know, if I said it was from heaven, and when John the Baptist was here, and I didn't follow him, then I'm saying that I wasn't with God. They wasn't going to answer that because they didn't follow John the Baptist. But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. John was well liked. They didn't know what to do with that. And so look what they do. So they answered Jesus and said, now you got to get this. This is unusual in the scripture. "We do not know." "And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" I believe Jesus. You know, there's some things you do not have to answer because of who you are. Because of who Jesus is, he did not have to answer to the rabbinical leaders of his day. They should have been asking him the right questions. He didn't have to tell them by what authority. You know why that is? Because he is God all by himself. And if he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That's good enough for me. How about you? Is that good enough for you when God said it? My parents could tell me to do some things, and I would do it, which no other adult could do. And I'd venture, that's the same here. If you have children, you have people that live with you. You can tell them to do things, and they will respond and do it like no other adult can do. Why? Because you formed a relationship with them. They trust you. I trust God. That's why I keep the Sabbath. He is my Lord. And I trust him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. You are Lord. Ultimate authority. It's you. It's not us. It's you. The Sabbath, you told us to keep it. There'd be a blessing waiting on this day. And so, Lord, we honor you. That's right, Lord. We honor you. We trust you. That's why we're here week after week after week. And Lord, is there anything for us to learn through this? Is that you have the very best for us because you love us. And if you tell us to do something, you have a good, loving reason why we should do that. And so we do that in Jesus' name. Amen.